Zechariah chapter 4, and in verse 10, the question is raised, who hath despised the day of small things? The exiles who had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, they faced many, numerous difficulties. They were few in number. They had scant and meager resources from which to rebuild the temple, the house of God. The first steps they took in the reconstruction work seemed futile, insignificant, and bound to ultimately end in failure. It was a day of small things, and many concluded that it would all come to nothing. Though the foundation was laid, they maintained that little more would be added to the structure. Discouragement, despondency was on every hand, in every heart. You and I also have the tendency to frown on the insignificant, that which is large, growing, expanding, impresses us. We have adopted the ideology, big is beautiful. The small family store has been crushed by the consumer's desire for the supermarket, the hypermarket. Isn't it true that men build bigger and better roads, bigger and better aircraft? We are fascinated by that which is huge. It was a day of small things in Zechariah's time, spiritually speaking. And the same must be said of the Lord's work today. There are few giant strides taken, few branches in the Lord's vineyard that run over the wall. There are not many sheaves being gathered into the gospel garner. The powers that be, they ride roughshod over the things of the Lord. God's truth, the light of the word, is cast aside. It's disregarded as being irrelevant. Truth has fallen in the street. Like Zechariah and Zerubbabel, we are in a day of small things. The Lord had this word for his people, and it is applicable to ourselves. We want to examine our text this evening in three ways. First of all, the contempt of the day of small things. Who hath despised the day of small things? The thought in this word despised is the thought of contempt. It reflects an attitude of contempt. Here is a state of mind which views a situation, a circumstance, and counts it of little value. So the people looked on those tentative steps taken to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and their hearts failed them. They said to themselves, "What's the use? It's a waste of time, of effort, and of energy." The foundation of the temple was so insignificant in the eyes of those Jews who had looked at the glory, the splendor of the original building. They now wept with a loud voice as they viewed the comparison. It's so far short of the original, they concluded. It will come to nothing. And their enemies poked fun at their efforts also. If you come with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, we can see and hear the enemies of the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Can't you see how these enemies of the Lord, Sanballat and Tobiah, they made common cause? They are despising, they are engaged in mocking the Lord's work. Friend and foe, they looked on it as a day of small things. God's people were discouraged by their feeble efforts and the seemingly insurmountable obstacles. And here's the enemy gloating over their apparent weakness. Tobiah is saying, if they should be able to build, a fox brushing his tail along what they build will bring it crashing to the ground. All were despising the day of small things. And that's a prevailing tendency. We are apt to lose heart, to be discouraged, to wring our hands in despair, when to our reasoning, the fruit of all our efforts seems to amount to little. Also, when the field of service is restricted, we tend to frown on it. D.L. Moody, he was conducting a Sunday afternoon meeting. And in that meeting, he noticed a Sunday school teacher present who at that moment ought to have been taking her class. And afterwards, Mr. Moody asked what had happened. And the Sunday school teacher said, "I went to the room and found only one little boy. So I came away." "Only a little boy," said Moody. "Think of the value of one such soul. The fires of a reformation may be slumbering in that boy's heart. Do you know that there may be a Luther, there may be a Knox or a Wesley or a Whitfield in your class?" Oh, we all have a contempt for the day of small things, and that ought not to be so. God does not despise the day of small things. Think of the Lord's hand in nature. And isn't it the case, from the tiniest seed, God brings out the flower clothed with a beauty superior to the king's refinery? Isn't it the case that from the little acorn, God causes the mighty oak to grow? The fast flowing river, full of water from bank to bank, at its commencement, it's but a tiny trickle. Oh, in many periods of history, in the Lord's work, it has been a day of small things. Turn with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and the verse 12. And the Lord's people are spoken of in these words. Psalm 105, verse 12. They were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, strangers in the land. And we see that there is emphasis on the fewness. They were but a few men in number. A few. The Lord's people in this instance were feeble and despised. They were poor and needy, but they were precious in the Lord's sight. For do you see, in verse 14, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. They were few. They were but a remnant. But they were so precious in the Lord's sight. They were not despised by the Lord. If we look back to the days of Noah, Abraham, Elijah, and the prophets, we find that the true worshipers of God were so few as to be signs and wonders in the age and the nation in which they lived. Didn't Elijah say, I only am left? But he was the Lord's messenger, the man for the hour, the man that the Lord took up and used mightily. When our Lord exercised his earthly ministry, the number of his disciples was no more than 120. And even now, those who are his are few in comparison with those who serve mammon. The Lord's people are a little flock who walk in a narrow and unfrequented way. And we know how the Lord uses little things. Think of how the tears of baby Moses, the tears of Moses in the ark of bulrushes, they moved the heart of Pharaoh's daughter to take him up and to look after him. And the Lord used the sling with the five smooth stones in the hand of the shepherd boy to take out the mighty Philistine giant. Samson, with the jawbone of an ass, he slew 1,000 of those Philistines. Unlettered fishermen were used to take the gospel to the world. And at the beginning of this service, we read those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 onwards. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Far, far from despising small things, God uses such. And we ought not to frown on the day of small things, but look at the potential of it to accomplish great things for God. So we see in our text the contempt for the day of small things. But then, secondly, we consider the challenge of the day of small things. The words of this text amount to a challenge to your heart and mine to press on in the work of the Lord, to let not our hands be slack, but to be filled with labor and earnest endeavor. It was not the will of God that these returned exiles sit down amidst the ruins and despair of ever accomplishing anything. The Lord did not intend them to be bowled over by the taunts and the jeers of those enemies. No, these are words of challenge, acting as a goad to spur them on. In the day of small things, there should be dissatisfaction that it is so. You ought not to be satisfied with the day of small things in your spiritual experience. We think of those pilgrims who were making their way to Zion, going up to Jerusalem for those special feasts. And in Psalm 84 and verse 7, we read this concerning them. They go from strength to strength, or from virtue to virtue. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They are changed from glory to glory till at last they appear before God in Zion. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10, we learn about David and his pressing on with the Lord. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 10, David went on and grew great. The margin in our Bibles gives this added meaning. David went on going and growing. Isn't that wonderful? David went on going and growing. There was no standing still. He sought to follow on to know the Lord. The man climbing the ladder, he uses each rung that he puts his foot on to reach an even greater height. And what you have learned of Christ, use it to learn more. Do not be satisfied with a little knowledge. Paul, an experienced and seasoned servant of the Lord, he had this desire that I might know him. There was still a yearning to press on in his spiritual experience. Oh, let that be the desire of all of our hearts who are the Lord's. And we ought not to be satisfied as a congregation with present attainments, with the day of small things. It's a challenge to seek more ground for Christ. Oh, we must not fall under the reproof of those in Joshua's time. Joshua chapter 18 and the third verse. Joshua had to say to the people of Israel, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" Here are a people who were slack. The possessing of the land of Canaan was not even half accomplished. 7 tribes had still to receive their inheritance. But here's a people happy, content with what has been achieved to date. Settled at Shiloh, they are not exerting themselves to fresh efforts to take the land for the Lord. Oh, how dissatisfied we should be, yearning that the gospel will reach many more hearts for Christ. We ought to be praying like Jabez, in the words of 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and the verse 10, he called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." The thought is, bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. The blessing of the Lord, Jabez craved it. We think of how Moses prayed in Psalm 90 and the verse 17, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us." Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. He was in a quest to see the advancement of the Lord's kingdom. This was his burning passion and desire, that the work would increase and grow and prosper. There should not only be dissatisfaction with the day of small things, it should also awaken diligence. The parable of the talents teaches diligence in the day of small things, and it shows us how diligence leads on to greater things. We come to Matthew chapter 25, verses 22 and 3. "He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, our master, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord," or his master, "said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This man had just 2 talents. Just 2. He might have said to himself, what does it matter? I have only 2 talents, not 5 like my acquaintances. Sure, I might as well sit down and rest. It's not worth my while exerting myself. The man was diligent in the day of small things. And we find in this parable that he was made ruler over many things. Though it is a day of small things in the work of the Lord, on that account, let us redouble our efforts, laboring all the more, seeking the advancement of the Lord's cause, compelled by the Spirit of John the Baptist, he must increase. May we see the Lord's kingdom come. The contempt for the day of small things, the challenge of the day of small things. But then lastly, we see the comfort in the day of small things. There's much comfort in this text for the builders of the spiritual temple. You will see in this 10th verse, they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. What is in view here? We see Zerubbabel with the plumb line, and he's going around the building, giving it a final inspection. It is complete. It is finished. The work to us seems to make such slow progress. It's a day of small things. Hearts are hard and heedless. The enemies of the cross seem to triumph. Though all of that may be the case, God, whose eyes run to and fro through the whole earth, will bring the work of his gospel to a glorious conclusion. The church which the Lord loved and gave himself for will be built. The Lord will see the travail of his soul, all for whom Christ died in the new covenant of redemption will be reached and won. The day of small things will be the day of great things. God can make the latter end to greatly increase. The grain of mustard seed will become a great tree. We do not despise the light of the dawn, for it shines more and more until it gives us perfect day. The difficulties faced by these returning exiles, verse 7 explains that those difficulties were just like mountains. Who art thou, verse 7, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 14 and 15, we have these words Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, there is something here that the Lord is drawing our attention to. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. O, none can resist the Lord. His promises are sure. And in Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5, we have these words: every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Oh, for such a day. Let the weak hands be strong. Let the faint heart take fresh courage. The temple of the Lord will be built. And as we see in verse 7, the headstone will be brought forth with shouting and crying, grace, grace unto it. So let us go forth to the work. Let us continue in it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here this evening, and you have despised the day of gospel opportunity. The gospel has been presented to you, but you have not embraced it. You have not, by faith and repentance, received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The Lord to you is like the stone which the builders refused. By you he is set at naught. To this point in time, you have had no place for Christ in your heart. Oh, you cannot be right with God while you reject the Lord, the chief cornerstone. Oh, that this evening you would come to the one who is the rock of ages, the cleft rock, the one who at the cross was smitten, the wrath of God against our sin, it broke on him. And in the wounds of his cross, he wrought a perfect, a great salvation. And there is a hiding place for you from the wrath to come in those bleeding wounds. O, may the words of Acts 13 and verse 41 never ring in your ears. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Do not despise the offer of gospel mercy. Do not turn away your ear from hearing. Tonight, give ear, give heed to the gospel call. May you repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Then look, sinner, look unto him who was nailed to the tree. May the Lord, in his great mercy, draw you to himself, and may you go on your way rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.